Well, let's come to this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, page 1177 in the church Bibles. Well, possibly worse than being in a war is being in a war but not actually knowing it. Because that is to be unknowing of the enemy, and therefore the danger, that is of course to be unprepared, isn't it? Now, I've never been in the army. Now, I've played Capture the Flag, Laser Quest, done a bit of paintballing. Actually, probably the boys' brigade was probably the closest I got to the army. Blue uniform, that funny little flat hat thing. Marching around a wooden hut, saluting, raising the flag, all great stuff. Even in the boys' brigade, though, there was an expectation on us to be equipped, to be ready. But as we see from this passage, all Christians are all in a battle. And we all need to be alert, equipped accordingly, so that we can stand in Christ. Now, last week we were thinking about living in Christ and how it's not just me and you, but in a relationship it's me, you, and Jesus. It's not just me and my parents, but it's me, my parents, and Christ. It's not just me and my children, my boss, my workers, but it's me and them and Jesus in the relationship. And we're thinking last week, weren't we, that being in Christ transforms our relationships at church, at work, and at home. It's a beautiful ideal that Paul encourages us towards. But now we come to this passage, and he sharply reminds us that actually it's not just me, you, and Jesus, but also there is an enemy, a very real enemy. And now this wonderful letter of Ephesians tells us that God is building a people in Jesus. He is bringing all things, chapter 1 tells us, under the lordship of Christ, that he seeks for us to grow in our personal godliness, our faith, and to grow together, we've looked at, in maturity in Jesus. But now here we are at the close of the book, and Paul gives us a warning of our enemy, and he seeks to help equip us so that we can go out, so that we live in the world and stand as people in Christ. The tone here in this last section is that as we strive to live in this world in Christ, well, it's a battle. It's hard. Because whilst God is building, the devil is seeking to knock down. Whilst the Holy Spirit is growing unity amongst us, God willing that is the case, certainly seeks to, well, the devil would seek to sow discord. Whilst God would be seeing us living in victory in Christ, that is obedience. That is what victory is for a Christian, isn't it? But the devil would rather see us defeated and deflated. So first, Paul wants us to know our enemy. In the high school I went to, it was quite lively at times, but when it snowed, it just went crazy. As it does at most schools, doesn't it? Snowballs coming out from anywhere, it was just madness. People's faces getting stuffed in the snow. I remember one lad had done those Parker coats. You know, the ones that zip right up to here. Brilliant, because no snow went down his neck, but he got a snowball fall down. It was superb. But it was carnage. But in that kind of carnage, that war in the playground with the snow, in that frenzy of people getting pelted all over the place, you really had to be careful. You had to know your enemy. Because if a teacher was about and you clocked one of them, well, that was bad. That's your break time over, isn't it? They were the wrong target. Who is our enemy, Christians? Look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So our battle is not against ISIS or atheists or non-Christian family members who are particularly argumentative. And we might get wound up by things that others say, by attitudes. But they are not the enemy. That is why Christians aren't to retaliate physically, are we? Instead, we are to pray, we are to hold out Christ. Because our enemy, here it is not flesh and blood. Now our battle, end of verse 12, or most of it really, is against, it says, the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These are the rulers of the dark, kind of anti-God ideologies of this world, who are under the prince of the power of the air. We had that in chapter 2, verse 2, talking about the devil, talking about Satan. And we have largely, very sadly, turned him into a cartoon figure, haven't we? That is actually one of his deceptions, isn't it? To make people think he's not real, that he's kind of harmless, really. But the Bible tells us that he is not fictional, and nor is he in any way comical. As a created being, the devil is not God or God-like, so he is not all-knowing. He is not all-powerful or all-present. He is limited. But as a fallen angel and the leader of many others, called demons, fallen angels, he is powerful. And that is why, verse 10, we are told to be strong. Be strong, Paul says, because he is strong. But strong in the Lord, he says, because we cannot match or beat the devil. He is far more powerful than us. We are not told to attack in these verses or advance to take the fortress, if you like. What are we told? Four times it comes up, we're told to stand. Stand in Christ. We are in the fortress. We are to hold it. We have the high ground. We're in Christ. So we're told to stand our ground. Well, what are the devil's battle tactics? Well, he is the weaver of a web of lies, isn't he? Which snares most people. He's the driving force behind our kind of anything goes society. He fuels the kind of, if it feels good, do it. Yeah, there's no absolute truth. He fuels all those kind of thoughts and beliefs. And his schemes are concentrated on luring people away from God, seeing people trapped in sin. That is what his aim is. Away from God. He is the father of lies, we're told. And being ancient, he knows people. He knows what we're like, how we think. He knows how gullible we are. How to make empty things seem like the thing. He's a master at that. He's the one who promotes independence, self-glory, the praise of man. He'd love to see us lavishing praise on each other rather than God. Anything. All these things that find their roots in pride and mask our need of God. He's the one who attacks God's people both as a roaring lion, but also he comes, doesn't he, as a cunning serpent with smooth, convincing, appealing talk, ideas that seduce us into compromise, to deceive us into falling into sin. And at times, Satan's schemes are easy to spot. They're very obvious. Many times, though, not so. So we have to be wise and discerning to avoid, or to see and to avoid his snares. We need also to really get our thinking about him well balanced. We need to be careful in this, because there are kind of two end of the spectrum kind of takes on the devil, if you like, both of which, of course, are dangerous. Some caricature him. You know, it's the horns and trident stuff, and therefore are sleepy in regard to the devil. Yeah, he's not that bad kind of thing. And that is dangerous, because to be unaware of him and his wiles is to be unconcerned and therefore unguarded, isn't it? And sadly, too many kind of try and explain away the devil's influence, citing medical, biological reasons and so on. But then others see him at the other end of the spectrum in everything, and are quick to blame him for all our failings, all the devil's fault. Well, that's wrong as well, because when it comes to our sin, he's not responsible. Now, he is the tempter, but for a Christian, having been raised in Christ, raised from spiritual death, sin, here's a wonderful thing, sin becomes a choice for us, not a given. It's a choice. We are responsible for our sin. The devil cannot make our sin, but we can resist him. So we must be alert and vigilant, wise and discerning, for we are in a battle. Let's also remember this is Jesus' battle, isn't it? He's the king. He fights. Our call is to plant our feet and stand. That is our call. How so? Well, verse 13. Let's read verse 13 again. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. So knowing we are in a battle, knowing our enemy, do we have the armor of God on? Do we, like soldiers in wartime, always ensure our equipment is secure, is clean, is fixed in place, well cared for all the time? Christians, do we live in a continual state of battle readiness, as it were? I think it's less the case these days, but it can be that we see our Sunday church gathering as something to be really ready for. And of course it is, because to come and hear God's word, yes, rightly, we need to prepare our hearts spiritually for that. We ought to. But how much more ought we to be battle ready when the battle is most fierce? And where is the battle most fierce for you? Well, it's mostly the case for all of us that it's during the week. It's in the stress and the strain of life at home. It's at work. It's when we're alone. It's when our guard is down. Satan doesn't just attack, does he, on Sunday mornings? In wartime, does an enemy keep 9 to 5 hours? No. Satan wages war all the time, doesn't he? So we need to have God's armor on all the time to live in this state of continual readiness. Our problem is that we can be good at turning up for church, I speak for myself, for kind of a spiritual drill session, if you like. But keeping ourselves in shape in the week, you know, tuning the armor in the week, being alert all week, well, that's sometimes we can get sleepy about, isn't it? Well, let's have a little armor inspection now. Nat's gone to Sunday school, so we have this thing over here. Do we know our enemy, and do we, second, know our armour? Well, Paul, writing from prison, would have had lots of time to analyse the Roman soldier's uniform. Most likely he was chained to a legionary for quite a lot of time. And so he comes up, doesn't he, with this gem of an analogy for those in Christ. And first, the belt. The soldier's belt gathered his tunic, it held the sword, it freed him to fight and to march unimpeded. And knowing gospel truth, knowing the truth will hold us together, hold the battling Christian. Because truth is what we need, isn't it? Because our enemy's native tongue is lies. Now, when we were children, would you believe lies? We did when we were kids, didn't we? Very gullible. But as adults, do we believe lies now? Can we spot a liar? Most of us would say, yeah, I can spot a liar. Well, do we spot the devil's lies? Well, it would appear from a lot of people the answer would be no. And this is why we must know the truth. Because his lies are so convincing, aren't they? Think of what people value most today. Well, it's money, isn't it? It's sex. It's power. It's comfort. It's holidays. It's financial security. It's pleasure. Think of all the things we slip into making ultimate in our lives. My stuff gives me true meaning. My job, my status defines me. Or my partner is my world. Those sorts of comments. Well, Romans 1 tells us, because man has exchanged the truth of God for lies, we have this pressure, don't we, to conform from the outside, because most people follow along. They buy his lie and just live it. But also for Christians, the temptation, of course, comes from inside, because his lies still appeal to our old self, which too often is alive and well in us. So the devil is sly, because he tells us these half-truths. He knows kind of, you know, when to place a lie in front of us, and which one. I'm tired. You know, I've worked really hard. Just a look won't hurt. You know, I deserve it. You know, she's always talking to others, so I'll just add this bit because it's just kind of information, really. His lies are everywhere. He feeds them through music, through films, through politics. To stand in the torrent, we must have the gospel, or the belt of the gospel of truth, firmly round us. We need a solid grasp on God's truth, for his truth is able to grasp us, isn't it? And we need it to encircle not just our waists, we need his truth to encircle our minds. We need it to encircle our hearts, our whole lives, to enable us to stand in truth. So the belt is truth. The breastplate is righteousness. Let me ask you, have you been accused of anything of late? Well, we may have heard the accuser's voice through other people. More often or not, it's actually ringing in our heads quite a lot, isn't it? That kind of voice that says, you know, call yourself a Christian after you yelled at the kids again. You, right before God, after what you were thinking about that other person the other day. Or righteous, really? But you always fall into that same sin. But in the face of these sort of accusations, do you and I stand, knowing we are accepted by God? Well, we will if we have this vital bit of armour in place. Of course, the breastplate covered the soldier's heart and vital organs. And our hearts, our souls, secure in our right standing before God is essential. One of the accuser's favourite tactics is to lob missiles right at our hearts to condemn us and accuse us, injure us, put us in the field hospital, out of the battle. And the thing is, they hurt. They hurt because we know they're true, don't we? We are sinners. We do fail often. But standing in Christ is glorious because it is to stand in a righteousness, not of our own. So when he next comes at checking if we're good enough to be a Christian, what is our answer? Our answer is no, you're absolutely right. I am not good enough to be a Christian. Agree with him. He's right. But we can say back, have you heard of Jesus? You've heard of him, haven't you, Satan? Yeah, he crushed your head and he will finally finish you off. And when he lived a righteous life and died in my place, I received his righteousness. So Satan, I am not righteous in myself, but because his merits are mine, I am. It's the gospel, isn't it? And it ought to be glorious to us. Christian, when you next hear the accuser's voice, when he reminds you of your past, when he reminds you of your unworthiness, well, remind him of Jesus. Remind him and yourself of Jesus' worthiness, of his righteousness, and treasure your identity in Christ. A sinner, yes, of course, but made right, and chuck in a reminder to the devil of his future. Let's resist him in Christ. And the Bible tells us he will flee. Well, this week, let's not fall for his well-oiled and crippling lie that we have to kind of reach a certain level of holiness to be acceptable to God. That if we've had a bad day or if we've had a good day, we are more or less acceptable to him. No, in Christ, our status does not depend on our performance. No need to perform. Yes, if we're truly his, we will want to please him. But our status is not based on our efforts, but it is on Christ's righteousness alone. It is so freeing for the Christian. It's what it means to be free in Christ. Well, soldiers also wore leather sandals. These were strapped around the ankle, and apparently they had heavily studded soles. And this enabled them to march, and it gave them solid footing, of course, in the conflict. And of course, for us to stand firm, we need a solid footing in the gospel, don't we? We need to know the gospel. But verse 15 talks of us primarily of being ready. I understand that in wartime, soldiers sleep with their boots on. That brings cheesy feet into a new dimension, doesn't it? But that is, of course, because the attacks of the enemy can come at any time. To fight is to be ready all the time. Ready to take the gospel of peace into enemy territory. To proclaim freedom from the darkness. Now our problem, again I speak for myself, is we have this mindset of evangelism as an event. Or evangelism as within a structured time period. And then, you know, something we do for that moment and then shoes off, kick back. But Paul says we are to be fitted with the readiness to see and take the gospel opportunities. And there's no time frame. It's always, always ready. Next, faith. Verse 16. Let me read this verse to us. Here's a biggie. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Some shields are like this poxy little one, which you've got. But the Roman shields, it's a table, I know, but I haven't got anything else. A bit more like this, to be honest. Sorry, Carol, that's your shoe. I'll put it here because you can't see the thing. A bit more like this size. Huge things, slightly curved as well. They were big shields. And a little shield like that, well, you're going to have to be really, really good to block arrows with that. You're going to have to be amazing, aren't you? But these shields were huge, able to cover the whole body. And we have a big God. And we need a big faith in him, a big belief, big confidence in him, if you like. In battle, they often soaked their leather-covered shields first, soaked them in water. Because by doing that, they were able to extinguish the fiery arrows of the enemy. And that's so important because fiery arrows is double danger, isn't it? I mean, even if you blocked one, well, it keeps burning. So you're like, oh, phew, blocked him. Ah, fire. You've got a problem, haven't you? And whilst you're kind of trying to blow it out of your neighbours on their shield, well, fiery arrows are raining in. It's carnage. You ever feel like it's raining fiery arrows in your life? They seem to come in clusters, don't they? When it rains, it pours, the phrase we use. What doubts and fears does Satan fire at you and me that causes our faith to wobble or shrink? Or maybe fall apart completely? See, the place of our faith, where our confidence and trust is absolutely central. And this is why we have here the devil bombarding it. Because if he can get us to trust in anything or anyone other than Christ, he will do that. Whether it's our spouse, whether it's our house, whether it's our circumstances, our money, our job, ourselves. He wants us to set up and nurture alternative forms of refuge than Jesus. He wants our kind of go-tos to be built on sand rather than rock. Satan is a git, isn't he? He's out to destroy us and take us away. That's what he's trying to do. Take us away from trusting God. And he wants nothing more to see us living in this perpetual state of worry and fear, anything, any sin, so long as we're not believing on Jesus. Let me encourage you, why not start each day with a solid statement of faith? Why not start each day, Lord, today I choose. This is an act of the will, because what we see in the day is going to be different. I choose today to believe you. Therefore, I refuse to overwork, to be controlling of others, to doubt, fear, worry, whatever it is we particularly struggle with. Lord, today, whatever arrows I face, I place my confidence in you. That is to get the shield of faith in place right from the off, isn't it? Now, if we are in Christ, we wouldn't think of ourselves as unbelievers. Let's think for a moment. When we sin, when we're given over to not thinking of God as we ought, well, in those moments, actually, we are unbelievers, functionally. When our confidence shifts from God to another. What are we believing? And that's where the devil wants to get us, isn't it? That's why we need to be building our faith, growing our belief, seeking rather, should I say, God to be building our faith through his word, through fellowship. Growing our trust in who God is, that he does keep his promises, that he is good. Even if my day is carnage, he's still a good God. Roman shields as well were interlocking. These fold nicely, similar. But they were interlocking with each other. We've seen the pictures, haven't we? They were designed to be used together. They put them together, top and bottom, in this kind of tortoise shape. And the strength of our faith depends, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, on our growing together as well, doesn't it? That's why we keep a lookout for each other, and we ought to be doing it more. That's why true fellowship over tea and coffee in a minute goes deeper, or ought to, than just talking about the weather. Especially talking about Chelsea beating Tottenham. No, it needs to go deeper, doesn't it? We need to lock faith, if you like. Help one another. Extinguish fires in our lives. Help one another with the spiritual struggles we have in our lives. As his army together, we are to watch one another's back. Well, fifthly, we stand in Christ by having assurance and hope of salvation firmly in place, like a helmet, Paul says, guarding the mind. Of course, a helmet was needed because, of course, a headshot and it's game over. And headshots are still Satan's plan, aren't they? If he can concuss us spiritually, then he will. Now, what do we need to grasp in our minds to stand in his onslaught? Well, we need to know in our minds we're saved. In the wreckage of war, this week coming up, all that's going to happen, we need to know the hope of victory to come. Yes, Jesus has ultimately won the war, hasn't he? He will return, he will call time. That is going to be a glorious day. I trust we're looking forward to that day. But now in the thick of the battle, we need the assurance of that hope. So let me ask us, do we know we're saved? How do you know you're saved? It's a really key question, isn't it? Because if I'm not sure I'm saved, well, I'm pretty vulnerable. So let's ask ourselves, do you see, do we see, do I see that we have offended and rebelled against the one true God? Do we see that if we're Christians, we have need to respond to the devastating truth of our rebellion, and we need to respond in repentance of our sin and in faith and turning from our sin and turning to the person and work of Jesus Christ for forgiveness? Do you know you are reconciled to God? And are you continuing to trust and follow him? And here's a slightly more upsetting follow-up question. If that's the case, you're thinking, yes, I know that. How do you know your profession of faith is genuine? Let's ask ourselves a question right now, today. Do I love Jesus? Do I obey him? Remember Jesus' devastating words of Luke 6, just before the house on the rock storm thing. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but not do as I say? Well, are we obedient to Christ? It's a big question. Do you hate sin? Do you hate it? Does it upset you? Does it bother you? Do you fight it? Are you active in fighting sin? Do you reject the thinking of this world against God? Does it upset you? Do you see the dangers of it? Do you love God's word? Do you love his people? Do you see your need for prayer? Actually, you need to pray. I need to pray. Do you see that fellowship is vital? That we need to support one another? Now, aren't these vital things? Because salvation is not a one-time stand at the end of a meeting moment. It's our faith. It's our actions. It's our thinking in the thousand moments of every week. Assurance of salvation means we can stand. Now, if you wish to think more on this, you're welcome to borrow this book. I found really helpful. How can I be sure I'm a Christian? First come, first served. It's going to be one copy. Don't think there's any at the back. But yeah, that book's really helpful. It goes through these things, assurances, and it's really, really important. In the battle, we need to keep our heads. We need to know we're saved and we belong to Christ, that nothing can separate us from his love. Well, next, sword. Let's wave a sword around. Boys like waving swords around. Here's our weapon. No. Here's our weapon. Chuck that over there. Here's our weapon, isn't it? Keep my finger in the place. And the first attack on mankind was combated with this. Did God really say not to eat from that tree? Eve said yes. Yes, he did say. But then what did she do? She put the weapon down, didn't she? She put it down. And as she disobeyed, Satan waded into victory. She started well, but she just didn't carry on using it. If we drop our swords in the battle, it's just survival mode only, isn't it? If we fail to wield God's word, to learn, to think on it, pray it, pray into our lives, dwell on it, well then we're in trouble, aren't we? And we will not stand. God's word both defends us, and of course it's our attack weapon as well. Remember Jesus in the wilderness? He gives us the perfect example there of defending and fighting using God's word. Is God's word a weapon to you? Or is it a Roman relic that just gathers dust through the week on the shelf? Is God's word sharp? Is it well cared for? Or is it like a sword that's kind of just blunt? Because with God's word, we can leave out the sharp edges, can't we? We can water down his words because we're kind of afraid, embarrassed, because people get upset and offended by it. It is sharp, and it's meant to be sharp. In our hands, God's word is a double-edged sword. It is power. We ought to have confidence in it. We need to know it. We are in a war. We need to keep it in our hands, in our hearts, on our lips. Maybe you find Bible verses coming to mind in moments of temptation. Have you ever checked your speech? Because you remembered our speech ought to be, not gossiping, but it ought to be seasoned with salt. Have you ever refused to worry? Because no, we're told to turn our cares into prayers. Have you ever fought lust by bringing your thinking, there's that verse in there, bringing your thinking into captivity to the obedience of Christ? It's our weapon in the fight. To know God's word is to sharpen our swords. Well, finally, know our armour, but also know our orders. And this last point is very brief, but no less important. And also, I think it is part of the armour. So a bit of an error there, but it doesn't matter. Verse 18, Paul says, pray in the Spirit. Well, that is to pray biblically using the Holy Spirit's inspired word, which is the Bible. There's no magic praying technique on display here, but it's prayer that is child to father in line with God's will. It's biblical prayer. And think of prayer being communication in a battle. Well, that makes prayer really, really important, doesn't it? Picture the soldier. He's given orders, then sent out. Well, having been sent out, what does the soldier do? He keeps in radio contact, calls for backup, calls for airstrikes. But if the enemy can break those lines of communication, well, what happens to the soldier? They're stranded, aren't they? In the battle, last week, this week coming up, how's our communication with our commander-in-chief? Are we alert in prayer? Are we praying early for the battles ahead that day? And then throughout the day, sending up prayers to God in communication with him? Or has our lying enemy done a good job in getting us to think that actually it's peacetime, really? You know, there's no war on. This is a cruise ship rather than a battleship. But no, Paul says, we are in a battle. We have an enemy. Are we equipped to stand? Stand, not launch an assault. Not, it's not go take the fortress. In Christ, we have the fortress. He is. So stand, hold the ground you have, Paul is saying, who you are in Christ. So let's be in our equipment today, this week. Let's grow. These things growing in us. No more the loose belt. No more a tiny little shield or a breastplate that we're kind of trying to hold up. Shoes that are causing us to slip around or just left in the wardrobe. No more a helmet that's not fitting properly or a rusty sword. Instead, let's be in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our righteousness. He is the good news, isn't he? He is the author and perfecter of our faith. There is no other name by which men can be saved than his. In him we are saved. He is the word of God. Through him we approach the Father in prayer, don't we? To be armed is to be in Christ. Well, why not sharpen your sword this week by learning a verse? And there's a number to choose from in the passage. You know, just pick one that stood out to you. I put verse 11 or verse 13. Sorry, this is on the back of the notices as well. It's on the screen. So why not learn one of those verses this week? Commit it to memory. Commit it to heart. And let's pray in the Spirit. Let's pray God's word back to him. Perhaps pray back the Bible verse you're learning. Or here's a prayer to pray as well. You know, Father, help me to have your spiritual armor in place so I can stand in Christ today. Well, there's a good start for our prayers in the morning. And why not firm that armor up, secure it in place by listening to something that's going to feed your heart, help you to stand. I've suggested After I've Done Everything, I Will Stand, Monty O'Toole. It's on YouTube. Onward, Christian Soldiers. There's lots of battle songs. Well, before we sing now, let's just be quiet for a moment to pray. Let's just be quiet. Perhaps you know your armor is weak. Perhaps you know there's huge gaps. Maybe there's hobbits missing. Maybe you know in your life you're struggling to stand. Let's take a moment to talk to the Lord.